This is the one who has come as the savior and salvation of the world. And he has pre-planned this moment before the foundation of the world. Like, he knows precisely what he's going to say. Every single word to be recorded in scripture forever. 2,000 years later, we're still teaching and lives are being changed by it. So he opened his mouth and the world's about to change forever. Not one word of his will fall to the ground.
Hey listeners, welcome to Live in the Light. We are back today with a brand new series from Matthew chapter 5. We are coming at you for the next few weeks from the greatest sermon ever given. We are going to be going through Jesus' world-changing words and see how they can make a difference in our lives. Hey, Robbie, you excited about this one?
Hey, Shannon, you know I am excited about this one. Yes, the Sermon on the Mount, starting with the Beatitudes. Let's go. As you said, the greatest sermon ever given by the greatest person who ever lived. That means we should probably listen up, right? Jesus has a lot to say. Now, we were just mentioning this before we came on air here, but the Beatitudes is a very special section of God's Word. Really what it becomes when Jesus says, blessed are, happy are, fulfilled are, again, this is the pathway to actual blessing in the Lord. So, loved ones listening today, as you pull up close to the Beatitudes, lean in and listen carefully because Jesus says, this is, and we shouldn't shy away from this. He's saying, this is the path to happiness. But as he defines it, biblically, by his Spirit, for his glory, but this is the path to true happiness. It's not what the world says, but it's the way and it's the method of Jesus Christ. So we're excited for this. The Beatitudes are incredible, and we pray you be specifically so encouraged and even maybe reoriented or back on the path of God's grace and wisdom and his will for you right now. May it be so.
Hey, even if this is something that you've heard before, listeners, maybe for the next few minutes, pretend that you're there. Pretend that you're sitting on that hill. Robbie likes to tell us to live in the text. Listen to Jesus tell you how to live a life full of blessing. Let's dive in together now. Here we are in Matthew 5.
So maybe we're asking this question, why the Sermon on the Mount right now? A few important reasons. Number one, we believe the Holy Spirit has led us to be here as elders again at this time. We believe it's an awesome call for us in our 20th year as a church to take the greatest sermon ever given by Jesus and to be able to unpack it in our lives and see what he does. So we believe God's Spirit has led us to this point. Number two, why the Sermon on the Mount? Because the condition of the church desperately needs it. Big C Church, of course, we need it as well. The pull of society all around us right now is increasingly pulling people towards rampant selfishness, awful ungodliness, tremendous foolishness, really just worldliness, all under the domain of darkness. If you know your Bibles, you know that Satan has been temporarily granted kind of the domain of this world called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2, and he's wreaking havoc as much as ever in this nation. So what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount is he throws a spiritual hand grenade into the midst of the darkness, and there's this massive explosion of light that erupts and so many lives are changed. If you've been at Hope Oakville any period of time, you know we love spiritual hand grenades. And so we love to pull the pin and to toss it into the darkness and to watch this massive explosion for Jesus Christ and his glory and to see lives turn upside down and change for the kingdom of God. And we're praying that the Sermon on the Mount will be spiritual hand grenades of light that result in such glory and life transformation all over the place. The third reason we're doing the Sermon on the Mount is because this is key. The Sermon on the Mount exposes pretenders. It exposes pretenders. That's a big thing what Jesus is doing. He's calling it out, and hearts get exposed pretty quick. And here's the reality. in this place right now today, hundreds of people gathering in this service alone, overflowing people listening. The reality is there are pretenders here right now. What do you mean by that? There are people playing church. There are people that have, even in our day of a secular world, there's people coming here for the wrong reasons. There are people coming here out of ritual, out of external behavior, maybe legalistic tendencies, and they're not really in Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is to expose the pretenders, to bring salvation, to invite them to everlasting life. Like, you have a whole bunch of people listening to Jesus during the Sermon on the Mount that have law but have no life. So it exposes pretenders. And again, like, I've been reading through this a lot and I'm like, oh man, that passage is going to be tough. You know what I mean? Like, the words Jesus says, that's going to hurt a lot. It's going to be good, right? So it exposes pretenders, but it renews believers. It brings renewal to those who are genuinely in the kingdom, and it brings conviction, but then incentive to how much that God wants to grow us and change us in the midst of what he has for us as citizens again of his kingdom. So by way of context, again, as we go through this, the Sermon on the Mount, you need to know this, is written for believers, those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this, I love this quote, this is really important. He says, we are not told in the Sermon on the Mount, this is so key, we are not told, live like this and you'll become a Christian. A lot of people try to do that. It doesn't work. We are not told, live like this, you become a Christian. Here's what's so key. Rather, we are told, because you are Christians, because you are born again, because you are genuinely saved, because you are in the kingdom, then live like this. Those two statements are vastly different. Just take a look at those for a second to make sure you get it. Rather, Lloyd-Jones says, this is how Christians ought to live. This is how genuine Christians in Christ are meant to live. So you don't do certain things and I'm saved. No, because you are saved, we are compelled, and the Holy Spirit will agree with this emphatically as we go along, that this is, again, how we are to live. And I want to say from the outset as we go through this, because it's so tempting to get off track a little bit, from the outset, obedience to the Sermon on the Mount is impossible without being born again. You must be alive in Jesus Christ by the Spirit to have any hope of seeing these commands obeyed from our lives. You can't be outside the kingdom or dead or not born again in order this to happen. And for those of us who are born again, obedience absolutely necessitates the power of God's Spirit for these commands to be filled. I mean, even starting today, blessed are the poor in spirit. Good luck apart from the Holy Spirit. Like, it's not going to happen. So we are in desperate need. Number one, you have to be born again if anything's going to happen here in your life of any reality. And then secondly, for those of us saved, we desperately need the power of God's Spirit to work in our lives as we go throughout this. And that's just a basic understanding, again, as we come to this greatest sermon ever given. So needless to say, there's a lot in front of us, and we're expecting a great work from the Lord this year. And I think what's really, really important right now, too, is that we just take some time to pray. All right, so we do this from time to time, and we're going to turn this room into a little mini prayer meeting. Don't be nervous, don't be nervous, don't be nervous. It's okay. Everything's good, okay? I'm inviting you to pray in groups 2, 3, or 4, whatever, and pray out loud. I'm inviting you, I'm encouraging you to pray out loud. However, if you feel more comfortable to pray by yourself where you are, no problem, that's beautiful. But let's just take a moment, and let's just have this one prayer request here today as a church, because we are a praying church. Lord Jesus, would you change our lives this year through the Sermon on the Mount? Lord Jesus, in your name, would you change our lives this year through the Sermon on the Mount? Here's what I know, okay? And just even stepping back in today and just like, do you know how much the darkness of the world hates this place? Like this here, like this building here and the people who gather here and every car that pulls in, this is a serious threat. In our world, there's so little of this happening, and that's sad. He hates this. Satan hates you, and he hates the word, and he hates. And so we're in a spiritual battle, and we got to pray like it. So Father, we gladly bow before you and we declare our theology, I pray, is right. We need you. Our dependence is real. Help us. Would you take this year, Lord, we pray for more life change than we've ever seen as a church. We pray for more salvation than we've ever seen, Lord, as a church. We pray for more sanctification in the lives of men, women, and children upon this place by the grace and for your glory. Please, God, would you do it? Father, we need you. Amen, church. Amen. Like we just say out loud, we need you so, so much. And Jesus Christ, we love you. Amen, church. We love Jesus Christ. We love you, and this is for you. And so help us, again, see in our hearts a posture of humility, dependence, and even as we're going to hear today, being poor in spirit before you. We pray this together, and now we are watchful with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, if you agree, you can say amen. Amen. That is awesome. So glad and so good to do that. All right, let's get our Bibles open to Matthew 5 then. Let us begin this wonderful Sermon on the Mount by Jesus here. We're going to look at verses 1-3 together today. I was going to do verses 1-4, but there's too much to say. So we're not going to do that. We'll pick that up next week, Lord willing. But verses 1-3, I'll read it for us, and then we'll jump in. I'll read a few more verses just to get context, but we're going to unpack and exegete the first three. Verse 1, chapter 5, Gospel of Matthew. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I'll just stop there. So we had an introduction for this series. Now I just want to briefly introduce our first section. It's called the Beatitudes. Now, I love, love, love the Beatitudes. They are absolutely life-changing. They are the foundation for everything else we desire to be in Christ. They are so important, and that's why Jesus begins with them. So notice in verse 1, it says, "And Jesus went up on the mountain and he began to teach." So this is why it's called the Sermon on the Mount, okay? Now, I don't take for granted that all of you have really truly understood. Sometimes the most obvious things miss us, right? So like, oh, that's why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, yes, very simple, but right there in front of us. Then notice verse 2 though, I love this. It says, "And he opened his mouth and taught them." What an interesting phrase, isn't that? Like, when would you describe a speaker coming in to speak at a church or whatever? If the speaker came in and you say, "And he opened his mouth and preached." I don't think I would ever say that. I've ever said that. But it says it right here. And why does the Bible say? Because there's so much intention with what's going on. Jesus came. Now remember, this is the Son of God. This is God himself, God eternal. This is the bright and morning star. This is the one who holds the key to death in Hades. This is the great I am. This is the one who has come as the savior and salvation of the world. And he has pre-planned this moment before the foundation of the world. Like, he knows precisely what he's going to say. Every single word to be recorded in scripture forever. 2,000 years later, we're still teaching and lives are being changed by it. So he opened his mouth and the world's about to change forever. Not one word of his will fall to the ground. There's massive intention of what is happening right here. When he opened his mouth and the world would never be the same again. I try to imagine, like, so imagine you knew what was happening that day as Jesus went to the mountain, sat down and started teaching, preaching, and you knew like what was happening. Like, God was here and he was about to preach, and someone came up to you and said, "Hey, what's all the commotion, man? Who's preaching?" And you'd be like, "God's preaching. I think it's going to be good." Yeah, yeah, because that's what happened when God speaks. I mean, he knows what he's saying and he knows what he's doing. And this is what's taking place in Matthew, again, chapter 5, verses 1-2. Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, is going to be preaching. And again, the world will never be the same again. And notice how he begins this world-changing sermon, what are called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes is taken from the Latin word beatus, which means blessed. And we, in English, we say Beatitudes because 9 times in the next 10 verses, Jesus will use the phrase, "Blessed are the," right? So this is so significant. And I want us to pay attention right now and take this in. The word "blessed" here can be translated legitimately happy, fulfilled, blissful. What's behind this? Blessed are inner contentedness. Those who are blessed by the Lord truly have a fulfillment, have a joy, have a happiness, have an inner contentedness that is not altered by situations around them. Let me ask you, do you have that? Like, would you describe yourself as walking around in your life right now with an inner contentedness that is unalterable based on the world that is around you? I say we want to have that. I say we can have that, which is a big part of today. But often we don't have that because we're so distracted by the things that could never satisfy or truly fulfill us. Jesus wants to love us by giving us this blessing. And now, sometimes we're afraid to say things like this, right? Because it sounds like a little bit like prosperous, whatever it is. But let's, without a doubt, here's what Jesus is saying through the Beatitudes. He is saying, I am about to unpack the secret to the truly blessed and happy life. Without a doubt, Jesus is saying that. He is saying, what follows right here, blessed are, this is the pathway to the secret of true fulfillment, joy, and happiness. But here's the key, not on the world's terms or my terms or your terms, but on his terms. That's the difference. Because where we quickly err in life is when we start to define happiness by the world's definition around us. The Beatitudes are worlds apart from any worldly definition of happiness. And we know that happiness, we need to know, being reminded a lot, happiness by the world's terms is supremely superficial, it's supremely shallow, it's temporal, it's pathetic. So like, you know, for example, I had to play a few rounds of golf this summer just so I could work on my humiliation. And so when I'm playing golf, it's interesting, like you hit a good shot and you feel happy. Like you genuinely feel an emotion of happiness. You're like, oh yeah, that's really good. And then you hear your next shot and it goes in the woods and you feel miserable. And then you're just like, wow, you're like up and down. You hear your next shot, it's maybe good, and you all feel happy again. And then you hear your next shot, it's in the water, and you generally, you're fighting feelings of misery, you know? It's pathetic. And so, like, what about when you cheer for your sports team? They win, you're happy. They lose, and then you're miserable. Some of your Jays fans, you know, whatever, and you're like, oh, it's happy. Next day, lose, and you're miserable. On social media, we post something, and we get more likes than we thought, and we're happy. Sad. And then we post something else and we don't get the likes we want. And then we're down and miserable because no one's paying attention to us. It's like, oh Lord, help us to learn. Help us to learn, right? It's so pathetic. At school, we got a mark we like, we're happy. We got a mark we don't like, we're miserable. That's how the world works. It's pathetic. When Jesus speaks of a blessing and a happiness, it is so far removed from a school mark we want or a school mark that we don't want as well. And I want you to understand the word blessing. And I take a few moments here because this is theologically so rich and so important. Look at a couple of verses on the screen here with the same word as blessed in Matthew 5. So 1 Timothy 1:11 on the screen, if you look at here, it says, in accordance with the gospel of the glory, look at how God describes himself as the blessed God, written by the Holy Spirit, right? Paul writing this. With which I have been entrusted. God himself is called blessed. God himself, listen, is blessing. See, when God holds a blessing, he holds a blessing that is unalterable and untouchable by any circumstance around him. God's blessing and happiness does not rise and fall with whether people like him or not. You know what I'm saying? Like, it never changes. He has perfect, unchangeable, unalterable blessing in his very character. Here's the amazing part. And God wants to share his blessing increasingly with his children. When Jesus says, blessed are, this is the depth of blessing that he is talking about. If we look also on the screen of Titus 2, verse 13, notice it says here, same word in Matthew 5, right? Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm waiting for our blessed hope. So just like, I mean, one of the books I read this summer and reading right now into through the summer is Come Lord Jesus by John Piper on the return of Christ and unpacking verses like this. Now, the moment Jesus Christ returns, do you think about this? I think about this a lot, okay? We are supposed to. We are to love and long for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the appearing of our blessed hope, Man, just imagine there you are doing your thing at work, at home, whatever it is, doing something mundane. The trumpet sounds, however it's going to go. And Jesus comes riding on the clouds and there he is. And you see him. And in that moment, the eternal, everlasting perfection of blessing that begins to fill and flood your soul that will never, ever leave you ever. The appearing of our blessed hope, the full contentedness, happiness, eternal, extreme, unfathomable joy that is coming for all those who long and love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that moment, all of life, all of eternity, everything we've ever hoped for satisfied at the appearing of Jesus Christ, all sin dealt with and everything made perfect. And again, that is the blessing that Jesus Christ has in store for us. Listen, then, that is the blessing that Jesus increasingly wants to see within us now, already, and then in hope of the not yet, that is to come, the rewards of the fullness of the kingdom. That's a pretty powerful blessing. And listen, Jesus is inviting us and he delights in us and he wants us to grow in the depth of this blessing. The Beatitudes, church, leads to that type of blessing. Consider the depth of that. Consider the unalterable joy of this blessing. This blessing, blessed are, is a transcendent reality. Nothing can touch it. Nothing can get in the way of it. It transcends our world. That kind of joy and happiness is offered from Jesus. Let me try and getting that from another episode on Disney Plus, right? It's not gonna happen, man. Or any other thing. But this is what we do though. We're so foolish at times that we go to the next segment hoping that it's going to satisfy us with some kind of, and it never, ever works. Jesus is like, give me a break. Disney Plus versus, you know, my eternal, unalterable blessing. This is what Jesus is offering today. And so faith hopefully starts to rise a little bit to say, man, this is where we're headed. And this is what Jesus wants to give. The other insight I want us to gain too as we get started in the sermon is the context, okay? I love saying this, I've said this many times before too. So Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever given. Jesus Christ, greatest person who ever lived. Son of God himself, right? Notice how he starts this sermon. You ever thought about this, right? All the commands that are to come in chapter 5, 6, and 7. How does he start the greatest sermon ever by the very greatest person, Jesus Christ, Son of God? He begins with the Beatitudes. Why? It's character. He lays a foundation of character. There's no chance the rest of the commands will be lived out unless the character and the foundation is there in the first place. On the screen for you, right? To make note of this. Why? Because character precedes conduct all the time. Or you can say conduct flows from character. The Beatitudes before the behavior that comes in the other chapters. The Beatitudes guarantee blessing. When someone is living out the instructions or living out the hardening character of the statements of blessing, 100% guaranteed that you will begin in increasing measure to experience the blessing of God himself, the inner contentedness of joy and fulfillment and bliss and happiness. Again, and blessing that only Jesus Christ can give. So that's kind of our intro today. Now, I just want to encourage you that that's about halfway through the sermon right now, okay? So just be at ease. Don't worry about it. We're going to end on time, I hope, as we normally would. But I wanted to take some time to build that foundation as now we begin to get into the kind of official text of our sermon, which we are entitling this to the secret to true blessing. What follows now from Jesus is the secret to true blessing. So let's begin now in the first beatitude. Our point number one is this. The secret to true blessing means I believe that poverty leads to riches. I believe that poverty, that spiritual poverty leads to spiritual riches. Look at verse three. It says, Jesus says, blessed. Now that word has a lot more kind of meaning for us right now. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Notice the reward, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, why does Jesus begin here? Many, many, many commentators agree here too that the Beatitudes are in chronological order. Meaning, if you miss this first beatitude, you're not going to see the other beatitudes, because this beatitude, verse 3, is the foundation for all the other beatitudes. That's how important poor in spirit is as the foundation to see this character kind of flow through our lives. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Jesus is not talking about being physically poor here, although many times the physically poor are spiritually poor and therefore know they need Jesus Christ. One of the greatest curses in our world is to be physically rich, because then you think you're self-sufficient, you don't need God, you reject God, and you have no need for the Savior Jesus Christ. Not all the time, but we're made very clear that is very hard for often the rich to be saved because of the arrogance and the pride that comes with it. We always have to watch for that in our Western world. The poor in spirit here is the person who knows that on their own, listen, on their own, they are spiritually bankrupt. To be poor in spirit, you understand you are destitute on your own. The person who is poor in spirit spiritually knows that apart from Christ, they can do nothing. Another way to say it is they know they are a spiritual pauper. They have nothing to bring to offer to God other than a heart and a life filled with sin that is the opposite, again, of perfection. The poor in spirit is the person who stands before God, not inflated with pride, but rather devastated in the reality of their sinfulness. It's the person who is desperate for God. Why? Because they see the futility of self. It's the person who understands this: I must be emptied of self before I can be filled with Christ. That's a huge theological principle, again, all through Scripture, New Testament, here in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. I must come to the end of myself and be emptied of self to recognize I need the filling and the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, poverty of spirit leads to eternal spiritual riches in Jesus Christ. It's hard for us based on Scripture to overstate the importance of this truth, right? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the poor in this case, to the poor in spirit, to the humble. Notice too, look at verse 3. Notice, who is the kingdom of heaven given to? The kingdom of heaven is only given to those who are poor in spirit. So in order to be granted eternal life, we must come to the end of ourselves. Listen carefully, all those of you here right now, I don't know who else here the Lord does. There are no exceptions to this. In order to gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven, it necessitates we come to the end of ourselves and we see our sin, we repent, and therefore cry out for the healing, the love, the grace that is only found in Jesus Christ. Notice this too, right from the start. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That is devastating to a works-based salvation, which is false teaching. Lots of it out there, though. If you do ABC, then God will be pleased with you and you'll get into heaven. Not in the Bible. No one is ever able to do anything good enough to become perfect and gain entrance into heaven on their own. There's no amount of work that can be done. Jesus is like, I don't want your work. I want a devastation of soul. I want a spiritual bankruptcy in our reality that cries out for his sufficiency, his light, his glory to flood our lives. That's when salvation comes to the house. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think of, again, this theme in Scripture, like how many biblical characters that were truly filled with Jesus Christ and saved, again, all through Old Testament, New Testament, they all had to come to this place. I think of Abraham. I think of Moses. I think of David. I think of Hezekiah. I think of, again, the sinful woman in Luke 7. I think just random people. I think of Zacchaeus. I think of the thief on the cross in the last moments of his life.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We are so glad you're here, and without you, Live in the Light wouldn't exist. Our passion and mission here is to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Do you want to be a part of that mission? If so, check out our website at liveinthelight.ca for ways to give, or give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's all for today. Hope you can join us again next time on Live in the Light. Yeah,